Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Faith Alive, inspiring talks from the finest Catholic speakers. Today, the second speaker from the 2018 Columbus Catholic Women's Conference, Father Ignatius Mazanowski. Coming up right after Father Ignatius's talk, we'll hear from his own, the musical group that provided music for the conference. And now here's the MC, Brooke Taylor, with the introductions. Enjoy.
Next, speaking of healing, we have a beautiful video from Matt and Kristen Laboda. They are from Tampa, Florida. Their five young children were visiting family in Phoenix, Arizona on December 29th, 2016. Sometimes in our life we have dates that we will never forget. This was that for them. Matt suddenly noticed that his 19-month-old daughter, Joy, was missing. What they experienced next was a parent's worst nightmare. Please watch this video now as we meet Joy and her miracle. Take a look.
A 2-year-old girl in extremely critical condition at the hospital after falling into a backyard pool.
It was a joyful Christmas vacation in Arizona, surrounded by friends and family. No one thought this is where the holiday would end.
And this is where the little girl was brought in. This is where she is now being treated. But she arrived without a pulse.
They did get a heartbeat back.
Right now, it's still unknown if the toddler suffered any brain damage. She still hasn't opened her eyes yet.
30 minutes without a heartbeat.
But we know that you are God. Yours is the victory. No, there is more to come that we may not yet see. So with the faith you've given us, we'll step into the valley unafraid. Yeah. As we call out to dry bones, come alive, come alive.
Their story on Facebook, prayers flooded in, mass held by baby Joy's bedside every day while she was in a medically induced coma. It's the power of prayer that saved her life.
How good is our good God? Death and life, dying and resurrection. That is our story. What a miracle. Although we planned on having the Labodas here to share their story personally with you, due to some unforeseen circumstances, they are unable to join us today. However, we are delighted to announce Kristen's brother, Father Ignatius Mazanowski, who was a witness to this amazing miracle, will speak with us today. He is a Franciscan of the Holy Spirit, FHS. The mission of his order is to serve those on the margins, including the indigenous populations. Through the community, he resides at the missions. Their work is not limited there, though. Ignatius also works with students on the campus of Grand Canyon University and gives well-received retreats throughout his diocese on mercy, forgiveness, and healing. Please welcome Father Ignatius Mazanowski.
Thank you so much. It's so good to be with you here today to celebrate this story. My sister Kristen was the one that was pictured in that little film we just watched. My brother-in-law, Matt, they have five children. Joy is the youngest of five children. And so I'm here today to share a little bit about their story. Also to share some of the things that we've learned through this story, and hopefully it will apply to your life as well. Again, my name is Father Ignatius. I'm a Franciscan friar of the Holy Spirit. I live in Phoenix, Arizona. I belong to a community of friars. It's a brand new community. Our superior is actually Bishop Thomas Olmsted, who is a wonderful spiritual father to us, and it's a great blessing to be in the Diocese of Phoenix. So on December 29th, 2016, a lot of things changed for me and my family. The story goes that my brothers and sisters and their kids were playing outside at my parents' home. They were actually playing frisbee golf. And little Joy was there. There were lots of kids there. There were lots of adults there. But somehow Joy slipped away. Somehow she was there, and then she wasn't there. And so there were, you know, quickly this kind of panic ensued. My parents have a fairly large property. They started to look all throughout the property, trying to find Joy. And to be honest, they didn't look in the pool because they had just built a fence around the pool, which is about this tall. And so they didn't think that there was any way she could be in there. But it turns out somehow the door, one of the doors to the fence was faulty. And so as they searched, finally Matt, my brother-in-law, saw Joy floating in the pool. And so he hopped the fence. He jumped in the water. He got Joy out. And thankfully, he knew CPR. And so he began to do CPR on her as he blew into her. My brother, Nathan, did the compressions. They were a team. And as Matt was blowing into Joy, he was praying that the ruha of God would be blown into her, that the breath of God literally would be blown into her. He told me he did that three or four times during that time of CPR. And at one point, you know, during it, though, Joy's eyes rolled backwards. Then she opened up her eyes real big. And then Matt says that her pupils just quickly, like, disappeared. And we believe she died in that moment. She died in that moment, and yet in that moment, my brother-in-law, Matt, was praying again the words of Jesus in Mark 5:41, Talitha kum. Now, I'm a priest, and I don't even know Talitha kum. I didn't have it memorized, but Matt somehow had it memorized, and he was praying, little girl, arise, just as Jesus prayed over the little girl in the Gospels. And in that moment, the EMT people came, they took Joy, they continued to do the CPR and the compressions, and they took her away. Matt ended up running inside. He had jumped in the pool, so he changed his clothes, he came back outside, he got in the car, and he wanted to drive right to the hospital. The EMT people said, no, you're not driving to the hospital, we'll drive you to the hospital. And so my mom, my sister, and Matt got in the car with the EMT people and drove to the hospital. And in that moment again, Matt began to pray. He closed his eyes, and he describes it as he was in the throne room of God. And it was a bright place. It was a peaceful place. It was a comforting place. And he knew that God the Father was there. He knew that God the Father was there, but Matt was bold, and so he said to God the Father, you know, I know that she is your daughter, but she is mine too. And now is not the time. Please give her back to me. He says he opened his eyes. He was back in the car. The story goes on. Now, I happened to be fairly close to the hospital. I got a call from my mom that Joy had drowned. That's about all my mom said. Come to the hospital. So I met Matt and Kristen there at the hospital just a minute or two after them. I was able to get there. And we went into the ER room. And to this day, I don't really know what this doctor was doing because he started off with all this bad news. He had this list of bad news for us. But at the end, he said, Joy has a heartbeat. Joy has a heartbeat. Kristen grabbed his hands and was like, thank you, thank you, thank you. She was so happy. But the fact is she didn't have a heartbeat for 30 minutes. So she didn't have a heartbeat for 30 minutes, and then she had a heartbeat. And as we were in the ER and started to go up to the pediatric intensive care unit, Dr. Monroe said to us, you know, you need to brace yourself. Joy is going to be here for about 4 months. And you need to brace yourself for that. So we went to the PICU, and the story continues. You know, I'm a priest. I'm a Franciscan, and in those moments, in those days, I had a chance to celebrate Mass at the foot of Joy, at her bedside. And it was a really powerful experience for me. You know, it's a great blessing to have a priest in your family. It's a great blessing to have a priest in your family. And I want to just make that point today. I want to really encourage you as women to encourage your sons to consider the priesthood. Because when you're a priest in a family, it means you get to baptize the children of your brothers and sisters. It means you get to have the weddings of family members. I have celebrated two weddings for both of my brothers. It also means that you get to have funerals. A little over a year ago, my grandma passed away, and I was the one presiding at her funeral. It was really powerful for our entire family. But in moments like this, moments of tragedy, it's even greater, it's even more important, more special to have a priest in your family. And so I was there. I got to be there with them. I spent a lot of time in that hospital room. I slept in the PICU one of the nights. And we prayed. We prayed a lot. And a lot, I know a lot of people prayed for us. You know, part of the story is I happen to have a lot of people I know on Facebook. So does my sister, so does Matt. So we ended up putting out a prayer request right away. And the story went viral. Some of you probably prayed for Joy, I imagine. It was called Pray for Joy. People around the world were praying for her. And it was really powerful to experience that. But, you know, I did celebrate Mass that first night in the PICU. Then I came back the next day, was celebrating Mass. It was the Feast of the Holy Family, December 30th. And I'm reading the gospel at the foot of Joy's bed. And in the gospel, Joseph and Mary lose Jesus for 3 days, right? The perfect couple loses their son for 3 days. Matt and Kristen lost Joy probably for about 3 minutes. And I was really convicted in that moment. I knew enough to know that they were both blaming themselves. They were both blaming each other. And that Kristen in particular, she hadn't been the same. She hadn't really slept up to that point. And I knew that Kristen needed to forgive herself. And I said, Kristen, you need to forgive yourself. You not forgiving yourself is not helping Joy heal. If you want Joy to heal, then you have to heal. And then we can help Joy heal. And Kristen just kind of cried out in that moment. She said, I don't know how to forgive myself. Well, I was able to say, well I do. Because I've prayed with hundreds of people for forgiveness. I've led hundreds of people through forgiveness prayers. And my sister knows this. I prayed with her for healing of the heart in different areas of her life. So I said, Kristen, I know how. I'll lead you through this prayer. And I said, repeat after me. In the name of Jesus, I forgive myself for not being there when Joy slipped away. In the name of Jesus, I renounce the lie that I am a bad mom. In the name of Jesus, I receive the truth that I love my children very much. In the name of Jesus, I receive your peace, your goodness, your blessing, your healing love. Amen. And in that moment, something happened in Kristen. Something very good. She was able to go home that night and sleep for 6 hours. That's actually the night that I stayed the night there. Kristen came back in the morning, and she literally was a different person. And for the next month, she was just a completely different person. She had so much love for Joy, so much love for really anybody and everybody that came into that room. She had a lot of hope. She was just an amazing witness during that time. And something changed. God really did bring healing to her heart. And as he did that, she began to be much, much different. You know, they said that the Joy would be in the PICU for 4 months. She ended up being there for about 9 days. In the neuro wing, they said that she would be there for 4 weeks. She ended up being there for a little over a week. In the rehab center, they said she would be there for 4 to 6 weeks. She was there for a little over a week as well. And, you know, by the time it was over, there were doctors and nurses coming from all over Children's Hospital in Phoenix to see this little miracle, to see this living miracle. They wanted to see it for themselves because it really was a medical miracle. You know, science has narrowed down the possible outcomes when a person drowns. And we know that a pH level is normally 7.6. We also know that if your pH level goes down to about 6.7, 6.8 through drowning, that the chances of you surviving are very, very low. Well, Joy had a pH of 0. She had a pH of 0. And so another little story was one of the ER doctors that was there when she came in, she came to see Joy, and she just broke down crying in the hallway, telling my brother and sister, you know, you've been given such a gift. This doesn't happen. This just doesn't happen very often at all. And the EMT people said they had never seen something like this happen. But it was a miracle. And so you could ask yourself, you know, where's the source of this miracle? Was it the prayers of Joy's father, Matt? Or was it the love of Joy's mother, Kristen? Or was it the masses said at her bedside by her uncle and many other friars? Or was it the thousands of prayers prayed around the world for Joy that led to her being resurrected and coming back to life? And the answer is yes. Yes to all of those. It was the prayers of her father, the love of her mother, the masses said at her bedside, and the thousands of prayers said all over the world for her. And I want to just really give glory to God for restoring, renewing, resurrecting my niece, Joy. I did get to be there a lot. This is the stole that stayed in the room pretty much from beginning to end for Joy. And at one point, she was waking up. You know, she started to get angry. That's a good sign. If you have emotion, that's good. She hadn't really been happy, though. She was frustrated. She was uncomfortable, probably. And I, being the oldest of 7 kids, I like to tease little kids. And so Joy does not like to be teased at all, but that's okay. And I started to tease her with my stole, and she started to laugh. And so I get the prize for making her laugh first, and I will take that. I also, you know, wore what I'm wearing now. Basically, I wore this every day, and I had this rosary that we have. These red beads represent the fire of the Holy Spirit. And I had like a name tag from the hospital, kind of like I put this name tag here. And I never took it off. I just kept it on there. The first few days, they didn't even ask me anything. I just walked through the hospital like I own the place. The priests get to do that sometimes. But after a few days, that changed really quickly. And they're like, you have to sign in like everybody else. And I was like, okay, well, fair enough. But, you know, again, this story was just amazing. And again, I want to just thank anyone here who prayed for Joy. We really greatly appreciate that. I want to shift gears a little bit here. And I want to say one thing is if you want to know more about this story, if you want to see more pictures, more videos, more comments, there's a Facebook page called Pray for Joy. And it's still filled with stories. It's filled with people who place their prayer requests there, who are asking for miracles in their lives. And so you can find out more there at Pray for Joy on Facebook. This picture in particular, I don't really know who took this picture. Probably my mom. But you can see on the left there, that's Joy's father, Matt. Kristen's holding Joy. I'm celebrating Mass. And there's a montage, I think it's on Catholic news services, that had this picture in it. And this kind of became a representative of this story, this picture. And that montage, 11 million people viewed that montage, pictures and music. And God really has used this story to do a lot of good. And I want to share a little bit about that with you today. When it comes down to it, there's lessons that you can learn from something like this. And so I'm calling these joy lessons, okay? Lessons in joy, joy lessons. And I have three lessons for you. My first lesson is that in order to have a resurrection, someone or something has to die. In order to have a resurrection, someone or something has to die. Now, I'm part of a group of Franciscans. We're charismatic. We pray for people for healing all the time, a couple times a week normally. We pray with each other. And sometimes God speaks to us in powerful ways. And we believed that at one point, actually a couple times, that he spoke to us and said that I will use you to bring about resurrection in my children. I will use you to bring back the dead, to resurrect them from the dead. Now, I remember receiving that, hearing that, and it seemed kind of romantic. You know, oh, wow, we're going to get to help people rise from the dead, just like Jesus did. Just like Jesus did. But what I didn't realize at the time fully was that in order for there to be a resurrection, there has to be a death. There has to be a death. And in this case, it was the death of Joy. And you know, that's a pain, that's an experience that is hard to put into words. The loss of a child, the fear that you've lost your child. It was so painful. But in order for there to be a resurrection, there has to be a death. Now, a lot of us may not experience a physical resurrection, but in order for there to be a resurrection in our lives, there has to be a death. So what needs to die in your life so that you can experience resurrection? What might need to die in your marriage so that you can experience resurrection? What might mean to die in your attitudes, so that you might experience resurrection? What habit or addiction needs to die in your life so that you can experience resurrection? What unhealthy relationship needs to die so that you can experience resurrection? Resurrection implies death, and death precedes resurrection. Another way to say this is that we need to learn to surrender. You need to surrender your heart. You need to, some of you, surrender your vocational discernment. Some of you need to surrender your marriage, your spouse, your children, your grandchildren. Some of you need to surrender your finances, your future. And in that surrender to Jesus, he will bring about resurrection in your life. He will bring about resurrection in your life. So my first lesson has a first challenge as well. And the first challenge is whatever you need to surrender for God to bring about resurrection in your life, surrender it. Don't be afraid to surrender so that he can bring about resurrection. My second joy lesson is part of the reason kind of goes with my sister not being here. You know, Kristen and Matt really, really wanted to be here. My sister in particular really wanted to be here. But you know what? Healing takes time. Healing of the heart takes time. And you can't really put a time frame on it. You don't know how long it's going to take. You have to allow the time to heal. Healing is a process. It unfolds. It's a series of steps not just one step. Healing takes time. And you know, some people, women especially, punish themselves because it's not going faster. You know, you end up saying, something is wrong with me because it's not going faster. I want it to happen now. I don't want to wait. I want my healing now. And you know, on the physical, if you had a, let's say a stab wound, okay? There's a stab wound. The wound gets infected. It covers over. If you were to look at the wound, you really wouldn't know what's happening inside there. But what's happening inside there is this is infection. And if the infection continues, it's going to spread and it will actually kill you, the infection itself. So in order to heal, you have to cut that wound back open. You have to go inside the wound and clean it. You have to apply medicine. You have to sew it back up and you have to wait. And sometimes you wait and there you didn't get all the infection. So you have to cut it back open again. You have to go inside, clean it, apply medicine, and wait. This is how we heal in the physical. And it's also how we heal when we need healing of our hearts. It takes time. It takes time, and that's okay. God is doing it. All you have to do is let him do it. Let him do it. You know, one of my little sayings is that if you take two steps forward, right, and then you take one step backwards, and then you take two steps forward, and then you take one step backwards, you're not where you started, right? You're not back there. You're here. And so it's okay to take two steps forward and one step backwards. It's really just about continuing to take steps forward. And when you feel like you've taken a step backwards, then get up the next day and take a step forward. And you will continue to progress towards the healing that God has for you. The thing that I found with healing of the heart after praying with hundreds of people for healing of the heart is that if you try to control it, if you say, I want it now, I want it now, I don't want to wait, God, you have to heal me now, I'm in control, I know what's happening here. If you do that, you will heal much slower. And it will be much more painful, much slower and much more painful. But if you choose to trust God, if you choose to push your life in his hands and say, I'm going to give you control. I'm not in control. You're in control. I want you to lead and guide me forward. I'm going to trust you. You know, as long as it takes, it's okay. I'm going to keep trusting you. And if you do that, again, what will happen is it will not take as long. And it won't be as painful because a lot of the pain is in the struggle to have control over the process. A lot of the pain comes from that. A lot of the pain comes from that. I also have found with healing of the heart that God really wants to reveal himself to you. As you allow him to heal you, he comes in a powerful way. You come to know him in ways you never have before. And so the healing of the heart process itself can be a really special time in your life, a special time to allow God in. And so my second challenge for you this morning is give up control. Allow God to be in control and trust that his ways are better than your ways. His timing is better than your timing. His plan is better than your plan. So I'm going to ask you to repeat this after me, okay? You can say, I choose to give up control. I trust that your plan is better than my plan. That your timing is better than my timing. That your ways are better than my ways. Doesn't that feel good? Doesn't that feel good? You don't have to be in control. You can surrender it to him. And he'll do miracles in your life. My third joy lesson this morning is one of my dad's favorite scriptures. And it's from Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And the scripture goes, God brings all things to good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. God brings all things to good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And you know, brothers and sisters, I do believe that God does not desire evil to happen. There's certain things that happen in our lives where God did not desire that to happen. You don't have to think about it that way. He does not desire evil to happen. And in particular, he never desires abuse to happen. That's not his desire. But when it happens, from the moment that it happens, he desires to bring healing. He desires to bring good out of it. And if we allow him to, he will bring good out of evil. He will bring good out of horrible situations if we allow him to do that for us. Now, with Joy's story, you know, it did go viral almost immediately. About the eighth day, I found myself in Texas at a Focus conference, a SEEK conference with thousands of college students. And people that I didn't know were coming up to me and saying, "Are you Joy's uncle? Are you Joy's uncle?" And so instead of being Father Ignatius, I turned into Joy's uncle, which wasn't so bad. But people who didn't know me at all were saying, "I've been praying for her. I've been praying for your sister. I've been praying for your family. You know, what's happening with her? What's happening?" And I was able to share all that God was doing with them. We heard many stories from people who prayed for Joy. And I always said, if you pray for Joy, then you'll receive joy. If you pray for Joy, you'll receive joy. And so there was one story of a woman who wasn't going to church. She went back to adoration. And the reason she went back to adoration was to pray for Joy. And through that experience, her life began to change. And she came back to the Lord. There was a young married couple that I know who was really struggling in their marriage. They had two little kids. And they started to pray each night for Joy and for Joy's brothers and sisters. They knew me and they knew Kristen. And their marriage started to heal. Their family started to heal. It became a great vehicle for God to bring about healing in their family. There was a nurse who was away from the church in the hospital at Phoenix Children's Hospital, who just being around our family and the masses and everything else, there were all kinds of friars coming in all the time. She came back to the church through that, and her faith is really on fire now. There was even an atheist that posted something to my brother-in-law, Matt. He said, "I'm an atheist, and I heard your story, and I'm praying for you." So we just pray for that atheist. Pray that God will work a miracle in his life. And God is being glorified through this story. And I want to just give glory to God for all he has done. All he has done. And I want to just raise the question, is there something that has happened to you that was evil that God obviously did not want to happen? Are you going to allow him to bring good out of it? What does it mean for you to allow God to bring good out of evil? And so I have my last challenge here. Whatever the evil might be, give God permission to work a miracle in your life. Give him permission to bring good out of evil. Now that might sound really strange. Why do we have to give God permission? You know, he doesn't really need permission to do anything. Well, it's because that's the way he created us. And our free will is such a gift that if we say no to God, it blocks him from doing what he wants to do. And if we say yes to God, then all kinds of things can happen. So we actually have to give him permission. You have to be able to say, you know, "Lord God, I give you permission. I don't know why this is happening, this horrible situation, but I believe that you want to bring good out of it. I give you permission to bring good out of it." And when we do that, miracles can happen. You know, it's St. Augustine who said, It's God's will that we would freely choose to love him. It's God's will that we would freely choose to love him. And him giving us freedom is really a gift. It's a way in which we're able to love him. And he gave us that freedom because he loves us. And he wants us to use it to love him. And so these are my three challenges for you this morning. And I hope that you're able to apply them more fully to your lives. I hope that this story of joy blesses you. Now, I've been asked, well, here's a few last pictures here. On the left there, that's grace, and then joy, and then hope. So grace, joy, and hope. My sister has good taste in terms of names, so it's wonderful. And then she has two brothers, Isaiah and Isaac. Isaiah and Isaac. So Isaac was born on Easter Vigil, and there's a reading about Isaac on Easter Vigil. But these are Joy's brothers and sisters, my nieces and nephews. I've been asked also to give you a little bit of a preparation for confession, to give you a little examination of conscience. And I want to do that in such a way that maybe is a little different. I believe that when it comes down to healing of the heart, two of the biggest areas where people need healing of the heart is from serious sin that they've committed in their lives, or the sin of someone else that's been inflicted upon them. So a lot of times people need healing of the heart because of bad things they've done or bad things that have been done to them. And, you know, relating this to the sacrament of reconciliation, when you're in serious sin, there's a sense in which your serious sin is blocking you from receiving God's mercy, his forgiveness, his love. That sin is in the way. It's at least like this, and there is a way through, but it's much more difficult to receive God's love when we're in serious sin. It blocks the path of his healing love. And so if you want to clear that path, then we have something called the sacrament of reconciliation, which is a wonderful gift that we've been given. Our Christian Protestant friends say to us, why do you have to go to a priest to confess your sins? And the answer is simple, because Jesus said to. Because Jesus said to. He says it multiple times in the scriptures. He said to. But also because it's just a gift that we've been given, this sacrament. It's truly a gift. And so if we desire healing for our hearts, then we have to get the sin out of the way. We have to get the serious sin out of the way so we can receive healing. And so if that motivates you, you know, I want healing in my heart. If that motivates you to confess your sins today, then I've done my job. So that's a good thing. The other area, again, where people need healing is because someone has hurt them. And so someone has done something against them. Oftentimes, this is someone very close to you. Sometimes it was a mom or a dad. Sometimes it was a spouse. Sometimes it was a boyfriend. Sometimes it was a family member, a brother, a sister, a close friend. It's usually people we know that hurt us. And the challenge is to forgive them. And there's something called unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is when you choose not to forgive someone. And when you're choosing not to forgive someone, you're choosing to allow unforgiveness to dwell in your heart. And because that unforgiveness is there, again, it's blocking the healing that God has for you. Now, sometimes that unforgiveness is towards another person. Sometimes it's towards yourself. Women especially struggle with not forgiving themselves. And you know, having unforgiveness there, making a choice not to forgive so that, and allowing unforgiveness to dwell in your heart, that's actually a sin. That's actually a sin. And why is it a sin? Because it hurts you to do that. And God knows that. He knows that when we choose to do that, it hurts us. That's why Jesus in Matthew's gospel says, unless you forgive, you're not going to be forgiven. So if you're going into the sacrament of reconciliation and you're not forgiving, that's a big problem. That's a big problem. You need to forgive. You need to confess that sin of unforgiveness. Pray for the grace to forgive. And I, you know, there's different ways to do this, but a very simple way is this prayer up here, where you would say, you know, in Jesus' name, I choose to forgive. And you would say the person's name. In Jesus' name, I choose to forgive my dad for. And then you would say specifically what you forgive the person for. In Jesus' name, I forgive him. So again, in Jesus' name, I forgive. And you say the person's name. For, and you say what you want to forgive them for. In Jesus' name, I forgive him or her. And that simple prayer can change your life. Because once you've forgiven, then Jesus can take away the anger. He can take away the resentment. He can take away the shame. He can take away the lust. He can take away the unforgiveness. He can take away the bitterness. Once you've forgiven, then you can ask Jesus to do those things for you, and he gladly does it. But when you're not forgiving, you're blocking him from doing that, and you're also making a home for some of those things oftentimes. And so if you need motivation to go to confession today, use this as motivation to confess the sin of unforgiveness. So that not only can Jesus take away the anger, the bitterness, the shame, the doubt, the confusion, but then he can fill you with his healing love. He can fill you with his blessing, his goodness, his truth, his light, his life, his love, all of which he wants to do for you. He wants to do for you. The last thing I want to just share this morning with you is just a little idea, which is that as a priest, you know, people come to me and they say, Father, it's been a year. Father, it's been 2 years. Father, it's been 5 years. Father, it's been 10 years. Recently it was, Father, it's been 33 years. And you know what I always say in that moment? I always say, you know what? It's good that you are here. God is pleased that you are here. He is happy that you are here. I am happy that you are here. Priests love that. That's why we became priests. We became priests to celebrate the Eucharist and to celebrate the sacrament of reconciliation. And it's so powerful to be there. So if that's you, it doesn't matter how long it's been. That's not an excuse for not going. And the priests will help you through the confession. It's not really that complicated. And the priests will help you. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I want to just close my time with you this morning with a prayer. And so I ask you to close your eyes and just open your heart as I pray this prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this day. We thank you and praise you for the gift of the sacrament of reconciliation, the gift of being able to confess our sins. And Lord, as we approach this sacrament today, help us to be honest. Help us to be honest with ourselves about our sin. Help us to be honest with you about our sin. Help us to be honest with the priest about our sin. And help us to be open to you taking away our fear and our anxieties, our shame. Whatever fear or anxiety or shame might be in the way today, take it away so that we can experience this sacrament more fully. As you open our hearts to receive your forgiveness, as you open our hearts to receive your love, to receive your healing. Lord, we ask you to bless all those going to the sacrament of confession this morning, this day. Lord, we also just recognize that you're challenging us. You're challenging us to surrender. To surrender what's most important, what's most difficult to you. Lord, we acknowledge that in order for you to bring about resurrection in our lives, we have to allow things to die. And so, Lord, we open ourselves to that. Take away what you want to take away so that we can receive healing. And Lord, we know that it's such a challenge to give up control. We know that we hold on to control, that we sin in this way, that we grasp for things we shouldn't grasp for, that we don't trust you. And so, Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to trust that your ways are better than our ways, that your plan is better than our plan, that your timing is better than our timing, because you are Lord of heaven and earth, and you know what we need. You know what you are doing, and we can trust you, and we choose to trust you this morning. And we also just give you permission, Heavenly Father, we give you permission to bring good out of evil. Some of us have situations in our lives where we can't imagine how God could bring good out of them. We give you those situations. We give you those people, those loved ones that are hurting, that are away from the church, that are struggling, that are living in sin. We give you our family members, our friends, and we trust that you can bring good out of evil, that you can bring about miracles in our lives. We give you permission to bring about miracles in our lives. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he pour out his grace, his mercy, his love, his healing into your lives, into your hearts. May he shine the light of his face upon you and give you his peace. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you.
That was Father Ignatius Mazanowski speaking to the 2018 Columbus Catholic Women's Conference, and you're listening to Faith Alive, a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Thanks for being with us today. We're going to close out this hour with music from His Own, the group that provided the music for the 2018 Columbus Catholic Women's Conference. Enjoy, God bless, and have a great day.